We are continuing our ongoing series in Acts. Acts is about the church on a mission. So let's ask for the Lord's help as we jump in and pick up where we left off at the end of Acts 2. Let's pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that your word is true. We want to receive it right now as your word. I pray that you would speak to us right now. Open our hearts to hear from you. Help us to love what you've said, to believe it, to respond well to you right now. I pray that your spirit would work to help us do that. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So the last few weeks, and we're going to do it again next week too, we've been looking at a snapshot of the early church at the end of Acts 2. And before I read this passage, I want to just remind us again, I keep on doing this every time, but I want us to really get this story in our brains of where we've come from in Acts and how we arrive at this place. Jesus had risen from the dead. He's alive from the dead. After he died on the cross, on the third day, God raised him from the dead. And then he meets with his disciples 40 days later, and he gives them a mission. He gives them work to do. He says, go and make disciples, be my witnesses, but don't do it yet. Wait for the Holy Spirit, and then get on with it. And then he ascends into heaven. 10 days later, he gives them the Holy Spirit. The disciples and, you know, Jesus' friends are 120 of them are in a room together, and they're praying and waiting, and the Holy Spirit comes like tongues of fire and rests on each one of them, and they miraculously are able to speak in other languages, the heart language of people who are in Jerusalem. So they speak in these other languages so other people can hear the good news about Jesus. They proclaim the good news about Jesus to them. Peter preaches this sermon to explain what's going on and to tell all about Jesus. And on that day, 3,000 people, about 3,000 people, as in the words of the scripture here, accept his message, they receive his message. They repent, they call on the name of the Lord, they're baptized, and they join this new community, the church. And then that's where we are. It's a picture of what this new community was like, what they were up to, what it felt like to be there, to be part of it. And so let me read. I'm going to start in verse 41, Acts 2:41, and just go through the end of the chapter. So if you can find that in your Bibles and follow along, that'd be great. So those who accepted his message, Peter's message about Jesus. So those who accepted his message were baptized, and on that day about 3,000 people were added to them. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and signs were being performed through the apostles. Now all the believers were together and held all things in common. They sold their possessions and property and distributed the proceeds to all as any had need. Every day they devoted themselves to meeting together in the temple and broke bread from house to house. They ate their food with joyful and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. Every day the Lord added to their number those who were being saved. This is God's word. So this is a picture of what the church is doing and what it felt like, and these are the things that we've talked about so far. First, they're devoted to learning from the apostles, and we are also learning from the apostles. I'm not the apostle. Peter was the apostle, but we've got the message of the apostles in the scripture, and we are also devoted to learning from God's word. So they're devoted to learning. They're devoted to caring for each other, meeting each other's needs in the fellowship. They're devoted to worshiping the Lord together. We talked about that last week. That's what we're made to do. We're made to worship God. And here we're gathered to be a people who worship God through his son Jesus and through the Spirit. So it's a worshiping community. So if you can think about those things in terms of the different relationships that we have, we've talked about how people in the church relate to their leaders or you know, relate to God's word, their learning, how they relate to each other, they're caring for each other, they're loving each other, how they relate to God, they're worshiping God together. And today I want to talk about how the church relates to people who aren't part of the church, how people relate to those, you know, outside of the fellowship. You remember that Jesus told his followers that we are to be in the world, but not of the world. Remember that kind of enigmatic statement that Jesus had, be into the world and not of the world. Well, this snapshot that we see of the early church is, it shows us what that looks like, to be in the world and not of the world. And it's this is really important for us because it's easy to get out of balance with the way that we relate to people outside of the church. So, one way that we can get out of balance is to be so isolated, so insular, so inward-focused that we're withdrawn from, you know, the wider society. Or maybe we're, you know, afraid of them. Maybe we're afraid of being corrupted by them somehow. Or maybe we're combative with people outside of the church. Although that they're the enemy and we need to fight them. And you know, we draw these really high walls, or, you know, build these really high walls. So that's one way to get out of balance, is to be so withdrawn. And then another way to be out of balance on this is to be involved with the wider community in a way, or the wider society in a way, that there's no distinction between us and the world. You know, that our lifestyle is not concerned about holiness. We live the same way that everybody else lives, and that our beliefs are not distinctive. It's not important what we believe, that, and we're not holding out our belief in Christ as different from what the world believes and trying to share, you know, about Jesus with them and see them come to believe. There's not enough distinction. So we can get out of balance either direction. And the early church gives us an example of how we can do this the right way. We can be in the world and not of the world. So what we see in this snapshot is that this is a church that, on the one hand, they care for each other, and on the other hand, they're not isolated, but they're relating to others outside the church. They're proclaiming the gospel to them and seeing others come to faith in Christ and joining their new community. So in short, it's a growing church. It's a growing church. If you look at verse 48, I'm going to show you some of the elements of this picture that point towards the way that the church is growing. So here's one. In verse 48, it says, "Wonders and signs were being performed through the apostles." And now that phrase, "wonders and signs," that relates to Peter's sermon when he quoted this prophecy from Joel, if you remember this from a few weeks back, about the last days. He says, "We're in the last days. The last days are leading up to the day of the Lord." The day of the Lord is judgment day, you know, the time when God judges everyone. And so in the last days, leading up to the day of the Lord, the Holy Spirit will come. And if you look at verse 19, it says, "There will be wonders in the heaven above and signs on the earth below." The same, you know, the same words, wonders and signs. So wonders and signs, it's talking about miracles, God working miracles. And some of those are like cosmic phenomena, like the earthquake when Jesus died. And, you know, you remember when he was on the cross and it was noon and the sky went totally dark. Okay, but there's also other kinds of miracles. In verse 22, Peter, in his sermon, said that Jesus was attested by God with miracles. So you know the kinds of miracles Jesus did. He healed people. He walked on the water. He took bread and fish and multiplied it, you know, broke it and multiplied it and gave it to thousands of people. He raised people from the dead, Lazarus, and, you know, and on all these miracles, it's like God is attesting who he is. This is really my Messiah. This is really my anointed one. This is really the Savior of the world. You know, listen to him. It's attesting his message and who he is. God is attesting him through miracles. And so now, in the early church, more miracles are occurring, but Jesus is in heaven, and the miracles are being worked, you know, by Jesus, but through the apostles, okay? And if you want some examples in the book of Acts of the kinds of miracles the apostles were working, I mean, just in this chapter, they're speaking in, miraculously speaking in tongues, speaking in other languages. That's a miracle from God, giving them the ability to speak a language they didn't know. And then in the next chapter, and we're going to talk about this soon, Peter and John heal a man who can't walk, somebody who's crippled, and he's walking and leaping and praising God. There's a song about that. It's a really good song. You guys should learn it. So these are miracles that the apostles are working. They're doing the kinds of things that Jesus did, and this has the same function. It's also attesting to their message, and saying, it's like God is saying to everybody, hey, listen to these guys. I'm working here. You know, what these guys are saying is true. I'm a part of this. And so people would see them working miracles, and they'd be like, wow, God's really working here. We need to listen to what these people are saying. And notice what it says, that the miracles, the signs and wonders were being performed through the apostles. So performed by whom? Well, by God. The Holy Spirit is working, God is working, but he's choosing to use the apostles. So it's not their power, it's his power. And their signs and wonders support the church's mission. It supports the church's evangelism. Now look at verse 47. It says that the people in the early church were enjoying the favor of all the people. Enjoying the favor of all the people. So this is a description of the church in its very early days. The people in Jerusalem, the other people, observed what was happening in the church community, how the church related, how they took care of each other, and then how they related to other people. And it seems like most people had a positive view of what was going on in the church. They might not all be ready to become Christians, but they thought of the Christians favorably. And that makes sense, because if you become a Christian, if it's true that when you become a Christian, your heart is transformed so that you love people. You love the church, you love your neighbors, you even love your enemies. It makes sense that most people would appreciate that, and they'd approve of what's going on there. The same Peter wrote in a letter that's in the Bible, 1 Peter 2:12, he wrote this, he says to the church, conduct yourselves honorably among the Gentiles, and when he says Gentiles there, he means people who aren't Christians, sort of a metaphor, so that when they slander you as evildoers, they will observe your good works and glorify God on the day he visits. The idea with that is people are watching. Even if they lie about you, they'll see the good that you're doing, and they'll know in their hearts that what's going on here is good. Okay, and in Romans, Paul writes, if possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. So this is how the church is relating to other people. As much as it depended on them, they're going to live at peace. Now, of course, it wasn't long before the civil leaders, the religious leaders in Jerusalem felt threatened by the Christians, and they began to arrest them and throw them in prison and treat them badly. But this early snapshot is the ideal of how the church would relate to the wider society, and it's an ideal that we should try to emulate. Now look at verse 47 again. It says, every day the Lord added to their number those who were being saved. So what does it mean that people were being saved? Saved from what? If you look back at verse 40 in Peter's sermon, he says this, he says, be saved from this corrupt generation, okay? And then farther back, Peter says to the crowd, he's like, you kill Jesus. Now, they weren't literally the ones that swung the hammer to nail Jesus' hands to the cross. But even so, they were guilty of Jesus' death because he was God's Messiah and they had rejected him. And going back further in the sermon, the day of the Lord is coming, God's judgment is coming. So the idea, and you know, and if they're the ones that rejected God's Messiah, they're in trouble, right? So the idea of being saved is connected to being forgiven, that they no longer face the judgment of God. The judgment day is coming, but they're calling on the name of the Lord, and they can be saved. Peter says that, call on the name of the Lord, and you'll be saved. So, and they were saved. The people that are being added to the number in the early church, they're being saved just like that first group of 3,000 on the day of Pentecost. They accepted the message about Jesus. They called on the name of the Lord. They repented. They trusted in Jesus, and they're saved. They're forgiven. And just like that first group of 3,000 new believers, the new believers in Christ were added to their number. So they also became part of the new community, the church. And I don't know exactly what the membership process was like in the early church, but somebody was keeping account. It said, right? It said there was a number added to their number, and that number was growing. It was growing daily. And notice also what it said, the Lord added to their number. So the church was engaged in evangelism. They're talking about Jesus to the people around them. They're telling the good news about Jesus, but salvation is God's work. The Lord is the one that adds people to his people. It's by God's grace, he's the one that brings people to faith. God adds people to his people. So this new community, this church community they're a learning community, a learning church. They're a caring church, a loving church. They're a worshiping church. They're also a growing church. So let's just kind of step back from this and think about, how does the church relate to people outside? They did distinguish who was part of the community of believers in Christ. They knew who was part and who wasn't part. They were devoted to caring for each other within the fellowship. Yet the church was not isolated, it was not insular, it was not completely inward focused. They also looked outward, and they related to those outside in a loving way. They treated people kindly. They treated people respectfully. And they shared the good news of Jesus with them and encouraged them to believe, invited them, you know, maybe invited's too soft a word. They need to say it stronger, but it's Peter, like, urged them strongly to believe. But that's acting in love, you know. That's the best thing that could happen to them, is that they would believe and be added to the number. So that's how the early church related to those outside. And they experienced growth, regular growth, daily growth even. It's amazing. Brothers and sisters, this is a model for the church today. In Canterbury, there are 5,000 people, more or less. And here we are. Look around, 100 and something, you know. Some of the people out there are followers in Christ, those who are not meeting with us today. Some of them are followers of Christ. Some of them go to other churches. But let's be honest, okay? Let's be real. Most of them don't. Most of them aren't followers of Christ. So how should we relate to them? Should we run away from them? Should we fight with them? No, we should not. We should treat the people outside of our number with love, with kindness, with respect. We should proclaim the good news of Jesus with them. Sometimes our message will be validated with miracles. Now we can't control God. We can't manufacture a miracle on our own. But when God wants to heal somebody, he can do it, right? When God wants to give somebody a vision of Jesus, he can do it. I've been listening to some stories. I mean, not just Pastor Leon's vision. I mean, I've listened to some stories of people who are here in this room who recently had visions of Jesus and have shown up here. God can do that if he wants to. We can't make him do it, but he can do it, right? Sometimes there's going to be miracles. But our role is to proclaim the message, to throw out the seeds, and to leave the results to God. While I'm talking about that, if you're here today and you haven't yet trusted in Jesus as your Savior, as your Lord and Savior, I want to urge you strongly to do that today. You can trust in him right where you're seeing, or you come and talk to me or one of the other elders after church. We would love to talk to you about what it means to trust in Christ. And if you're a believer in Christ and you would like to be added to the number of this local church, I'd love to talk to you about that too. Brothers and sisters, do you understand that our church is on a mission? Jesus has given us a mission, and he expects us to carry it out and to grow. Do you expect to grow? Do you realize that growth is normal for a church? It really has been amazing in this past year to see so many new faces, to see people coming to faith in Christ. And I know some of the new folks have come because someone else invited them, somebody here invited them to come. And some of them, God just put it on their hearts to seek him. It's like God is calling you, and when you seek, you'll find, you know. Some of the stories that you've told are truly miraculous, that God is rescuing some of you from really dark places, you know, some despair, false teaching, addictions. Some of it is just run-of-the-mill self-centeredness that our whole culture is absorbed in. But God is delivering people from this. God is the one that's doing it. And it's not just happening here at Calvary Chapel. It's happening at churches all over the place. So for us who've been at Calvary Chapel a while, we've got work to do. Welcoming people, discipling people, caring for each other. In some ways, we're going to have to be adapting and changing. We can't get too bothered if things feel a little different. Now, our beliefs are not going to change. The gospel does not change. God's word stands forever. But a growing church sometimes needs to create new structures to minister to new people, and that's a good thing. So are you okay with that? Somebody say amen. All right. And if we go through periods when we don't see growth, we shouldn't get too down about it, all right? This is God's work. He will build his church. In Jesus' words, the gates of hell will not prevail against it, okay? So we should keep on loving people. We should keep on throwing out the seeds of the good news and keep praying and expecting that at the right time, God will bring new people to faith and new people to our church and to the other local churches around here and, you know, all over the world. This is a God thing, but let's be ready for him to work. Let's expect him to work. He's made us a part of a church that's a growing church, a growing church. We're on a mission. So let's embrace that, and let me pray for you guys before we sing the next song. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the way that you add people to the number of your people. We are grateful that we can be counted in that number. And we are grateful for the way that we see you drawing people to faith in your Son, forgiving their sins, giving them your Spirit, letting them be part of your people. We thank you that we have a role to play in that. It's your work, but you're using us. And I pray that as a local church here, you would continue to use us and that we would be about your business, that we carry on your mission. And we are grateful for what we're seeing. We look forward to what you're going to do. We want to trust you that this is really a God thing. This is your work. And we offer ourselves to you to be used the way that you want us to. And so we ask you for your help. I pray for my brothers and sisters here that you would show them this week, you know, how can I be a part of this mission? Help us to do what you've called us to do. We pray in your son Jesus' name. Amen.